If the Lord were designing a church building, what kind of a building would He design? You know, as you go around today, you see various churches, and you see various structures that are called sanctuaries. In fact, if you go into many church buildings, they'll say, now this is the sanctuary. And they mean the big auditorium, really, where the people meet, where they hear teaching and the preaching. The main meeting room is often spoken of as a sanctuary. But actually, you know, there was only one building that God designed to be a sanctuary, and that was a tabernacle. We're going to, in a special way, look at the tabernacle this morning. We're in Exodus, and we're just about ready for chapter 25. Now, the last section, chapters 21 to 24, remember in our last lesson we were talking about here, is the application of the law. In chapter 20, the law was given, 10 commandments. Then in these next chapters, there is the application. How do you apply some of these principles? For example, I have a bull, and he gets out of my lot, and he gores a man, and the man is injured. What's supposed to be done? So here are instructions telling the people of God how they're to apply many of these laws. And some very good statements, some things that we would do well to follow in our laws today in the application of these principles. And then, as you come to the end, then, of this section, chapter 24, we have the covenant being ratified. Now, here God gives to Moses the law, and then He says, now gather the people. Well, verse 4, for example, says, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, he built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. It was a solemn time. This was the time now when God is saying to them, look, I want to be your God. The people say, we want to be your people. And God says, well, now here's my word. These are my instructions. This is the law. And they say, we want to do them. And so there was a ratification here. Both of them agreeing. God saying, here's what I want. The people saying, we want to do your will. We want to be your people. And then the blood is sprinkled, and the blood, of course, is this which takes care of their sin. And it was the blood then that bound that covenant, so that when this blood was sprinkled on them and on the covenant, it was the sealing of that covenant. They were now the covenant people of God. They belonged to God. And they said, we want to do what God wants. Kind of like salvation for us, you know. We come to the point where we hear the Lord speaking to us. Now, we know more about the way of salvation than they did. But still, we come to the point where God says, look, I want you to be my people. I want you to become one of mine. And we come to the point where we say, Lord, I want to be yours. I want you for my God. I want you for my Savior. And when we accept the Lord Jesus, then it's like He said at the Last Supper. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This cup represents my blood. And this is the blood now of the new covenant. And when we receive Christ, it's just kind of like His blood then is sprinkled on us. And we are brought into this covenant relationship. And we belong to Him and we're His forever. So it's kind of exciting to read. And chapter 24 touches on that, and then the last part of the chapter, God reveals His glory to the elders, and Moses goes up on the mountain for 40 days. Now, on the mountain, the Lord speaks to Moses. I wish we could read this whole section, but we don't really have time. This section is chapters 25 to 31, and in this section, the Lord says, build me a sanctuary. I'm going to tell you how to build a structure for me, a meeting place for me. I'm going to give you detailed instructions. The only building God ever gave instructions to his people to build. Now later, Solomon built a temple. And it was sort of designed after the model of the tabernacle, and it was bigger and it was greater. But God really didn't give instructions for it. His instructions were for the tabernacle. This was the pattern that he showed to Moses. And because of this, it has special importance for us. And the book of Hebrews goes back to it and refers to it and emphasizes how important and valuable it is. The pattern is given. And at the beginning, now the first part that he mentions is that an offering is to be taken. But let's read a couple of verses first in Hebrews before we get into that. Hebrews 8:5 and 10:1. Hebrews 8:5. This is what he says of the priest. He says, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. And what he says here is, these things are simply shadows, or he says, copies of heavenly things. In other words, there are heavenly truths and realities that this tabernacle was designed to picture. It's God's great object lesson to teach us spiritual truth. And the word there for copy is sort of the thought here of an impression. For example, if I take a hammer and hit a piece of wood hard, that wood will take the impression of the hammer. You'll see a dent in the wood. And what he's saying here is these things that are made, the tabernacle, carry the impression here of heavenly things. Behind them there are spiritual realities that God wants to teach us. Or he says it's like a shadow. For example, if I stand here, and the light, the strong light is behind me, you'll see a shadow over here. And that shadow will give you an idea of the reality of what my body is like. It won't be as detailed or complete, but it'll still give you a shadow. And he says here, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, the priesthood, all of these things, he says, are just shadows giving us teaching and ideas about the reality, the heavenly reality, the spiritual truths that God wants us to know. Now, Hebrews 10, verse 1 says, the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So then he says it's a shadow. Something better. There's the reality, and he says that reality is in Christ himself. And so these things now, he says, are just shadows, types as we speak of them, of the reality of Christ himself. And the book of Hebrews emphasizes this very strongly, so that we can say this is God's great object lesson. This is his great teaching tool to teach his people. And there were things that he was teaching them through this. He was teaching them, first of all, truth about himself. What is God like? I look at the tabernacle, I look at the service, I look at all these things, and I can learn something about God. I can learn he's holy. He can't look at sin. Sin must be judged. God, you cannot come to God just as a sinner. He is holy. But the tabernacle also tells me, even though God is great and God is holy, he wants to be with people. Because the tabernacle wasn't placed way off, far away from the camp. When they placed the tabernacle, when they pitched it, it was pitched right in the middle of the camp. All the people were around it. God was really saying by this, look, I want to be with people. I want to be in the midst of my people. Gather my saints together unto me. And so there are many things. As you look at the tabernacle, you learn about God himself, what he's like. Then you also, as you look at the tabernacle, you learn something about our nature, what we're like. What are we? Well, we're sinners. To come to God, sin has to be taken care of. To come to God, something has to be done about my problem. I'm a sinner. And the tabernacle teaches us that. And then it teaches us the way that this can be bridged, so that here, although I'm a sinner and far from God by nature, I can be brought near. And the tabernacle shows how there is this reconciliation, how there's peace brought, and how even though men have sinned, yet they can come to God. And God is here right in the midst of his people. So there are all kinds of beautiful teaching in connection with this tabernacle. Now, first of all, an offering was taken. They're going to build it. What are they going to build it of? Well, it says in verse, this is chapter 25 again of Exodus. He says, verse 2, "Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." This is the offering which you shall take from them, gold, silver, bronze, or copper, blue and purple, and so forth. The Lord says, let the people bring an offering to build this tabernacle. Willingly. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, it says. Willingly. God says, give them an opportunity, tell them about it, tell them we're going to build here a sanctuary for God, and anyone who wants to, you can bring some. And brings, if you have some gold, they brought, you remember, they got things from the Egyptians when they left, so they had taken jewels and so forth. If you have some gold, if you have some silver, if you have copper, there are all kinds of materials can be used. Cloth, various skins and so forth. Bring it, we're going to make a sanctuary for the Lord. Do it willingly. From the heart. Take this offering. That must have been exciting. You know, people started coming forward. Maybe one man had come with several gold necklaces. Quite a decision to make. You know, his wife may have looked at him and said, well, maybe we should keep them. And maybe he thought, well, yeah, we didn't get paid in Egypt for all those years. Maybe we should keep some of these. And then they thought about it and they said, no, look, we want to give it to the Lord. We want to have a part in building this sanctuary, this tabernacle for the Lord. Let's give. And when it was finished, you know, the man could stand out there and say, you know, I gave some gold that went into that. Maybe it's some of the gold that is used to cover over the ark. But I've invested in this tabernacle. And you know, by doing this, those people who had given, and given from the heart, I imagine when it was finished, they walked around and they said, you know, I had a part in that. I helped build it. Some of my gold went into that. Some of my silver. Some of that cloth, that beautiful linen cloth we brought. It's in there. In a very special way, they could say, that tabernacle is partly mine. I helped build it. Now, you know, I just want to say this in connection with the Lord's work today, that we're not building a material building. That isn't the stress. Today, the temple of God is the church. But still, of course, some money has to come in and so forth, and then effort and energy and time and whatever. But as we invest our time, our money, our energy in the work of the Lord locally, building a house for God, a sanctuary for God, I think it gives you an interest. It gives you a joy in it. You are investing. Wherever you invest, you have an interest. You know, for example, if you would buy into a business here in town, suppose it's a dry cleaning business, and you would put in, we'll say, $10,000 or $20,000 into that business, you would have a real interest in that business, wouldn't you? You'd probably encourage your friends, hey, you need any dry cleaning done? Go down to such and such a place. You know, they do a good job. And you would be concerned to know, are they making money at it? Is business good? You'd probably call up the man managing it and say, how are things going? Why? Because you had something invested in it. And you know, the more we invest in the work of the Lord, the more interested we are. And the more involved we are. You give to missionaries, and you give to the Lord's work, and you're interested in it. For example, at times we've had missionaries come here, people that we have shared somewhat with, And we have a real interest in them. We can say, we've given. And the Lord says, where your treasure is, your heart will be. So here he says to them, give and give willingly. I hope you know something of the joy of giving, of your money and of your energy and all to the Lord, to give willingly. So here they gathered materials. Now he gives instructions, and after you've got the materials gathered, here are the things to make. What are we going to do? What kind of a building is it going to be? It was going to be portable because they were traveling. They were nomads. They were traveling like Bedouin. And so it had to be something they could take down and they could put up, and something that was a portable building, but it was going to be very beautiful, and it was going to have meaning. There was going to be significance to everything in it. God designed it. And God said, I'm going to teach you things about myself and about how you get right with me. This whole building, all the furniture in it, is designed to teach you concerning yourself and me and how you come to me. So it's a beautiful teaching means. Now, the first thing he talks about is the Ark of the Testimony, beginning with verse 10. And that goes down through verse 22. And this was the most important thing, really, in the whole tabernacle. It was a box, a chest that was 45 inches long, about 27 inches wide and 27 inches high. Just kind of a long box, almost 4 feet long and a little over 2 feet high and wide. Made out of wood, because they were going to carry it, so it had to be fairly light. And then it was laid over, here was this box, this chest, and it was laid over with gold. All covered with gold. It had rings in it, so they could put staves through it, and men could carry it. Two men could carry it, putting the staves on their shoulders, the ark here. And then he said, you're going to make a very beautiful lid for it. And in many translations, it's called the mercy seat in verse 17. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, or a lid. Here's this gold lid, and it had winged, angelic-looking figures looking down on it, facing one another, toward the center of this gold lid, which was about 4 feet long, but made out of solid gold. Wasn't that a beautiful thing? Just a beautiful thing, solid gold. Now the Lord says, in this box, you're going to put down in these two tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. And these are the tables of the covenant, and he speaks of it as the testimony. And so here, God's revelation and his word was put into the heart of this thing. And then the Lord says, you're going to put this lid on top of it, and in verse 22, he says, I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are in the ark of the testimony. Here was where God says, I can meet you. And because of that, you know, the ark is a beautiful picture in many ways of the Lord Jesus himself. He is the place, the only place where a sinner can meet God. He's the only place, having made peace through the blood of his cross. We're reconciled. This is the only place. He says, no man comes unto the Father except through me. And as you look at the box too, you know, there was a bringing together of the beautiful gold and wood. And you think of how the Lord Jesus is perfectly human, and yet he's perfectly God. And there's a bringing together of the two in his person like in no one else. In the fullness of time, it says in Galatians 4, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And the mystery here, that here is one who is perfectly God and perfectly man, and brought together as one. And it's interesting, too, that in the heart of this ark was the Word of God. And you know, as you think of Christ, you realize, My, he was certainly the one in whose heart the word was. When he was tempted, he could say, it is written, it is written. And he could speak, in John 17, he could say, I've given them your word, Father. I've given them your word. The word of God was constantly in his heart. He's the repository of the word of God. He's called the word of God. In the beginning was the word. And here, the ark certainly pictures that. And then the mercy seat itself, this lid, which was so beautiful, was sprinkled with blood. It doesn't say they ever washed it off. Over the years, it must have been just spattered with blood, because once a year they took in blood. The high priest took in blood. And that mercy seat, that lid, was sprinkled with blood to atone for the sins of the people. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And it's in the person of the Lord Jesus. Here is where sin is taken care of. So the ark is, in many ways, a beautiful picture here of Christ. He's the meeting place between man and God. And the Lord here was emphasizing very strongly, the only way you can meet God, the only way you can have fellowship with God, is by sin being taken care of through blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And this is a lesson that God was just hammering home and impressing upon the people. There must be bloodshed. There must be a sacrifice. So there can be no forgiveness. The ark. The next item he tells him to make is a table. There are just a few articles of furniture in this place. And the next item that he tells him to make is the table. Because in the first room, as you came up into this first room, and let me mention this right at the beginning. The tabernacle had two rooms. It was like a long building, 15 feet wide, 15 feet high. So it was much higher than this ceiling, maybe almost twice as high. And then it was 45 feet long. Now the first room was 30 feet long. It was the longer room. It was called the holy place. So it would be 15 feet wide, 15 high, 30 feet long. And then there was a veil, a heavy curtain hanging. And this inner room was 15 feet a cube. It was just as high as it was wide as it was long. And in that innermost place, it was called the Holy of Holies, there was just one item, and that was the ark. It was the only piece of furniture in that inner room. And the high priest was the only one who went in there. And he only went in once a year. So it was a very solemn. This is the sanctuary. This is the holy place. This is where God, in a special way, emphasized his presence. Now we know God dwells everywhere, but he said in a special way in this building, this is the place where my presence is going to be known. The Holy of Holies. But in the outer room, the holy place, there were several pieces of furniture. And the one that he talks about here is a table. In verse 23, he says, you shall make a table of acacia wood. This was a light desert wood. And then he says it's going to be 2 cubits. Its length, a cubit was 18 inches. From about the tip of your finger to your elbow. This is a way you could measure. Even if sometimes you measure with a span, like this. So a cubit around 18 inches. It could vary depending on how big the man was. But ordinarily, you figure just in general terms around 18 inches. So this table was about 3 feet long. And it was a cubit. It says its width, so that's 1.5 feet wide. And about 27 inches high. Not a big table. And it had plates, because it was a table where they were going to put bread every week. The priests put bread on. 12 loaves of bread. So it had plates that went on it. And it was covered over with gold, too. Gold leaf over the whole thing. And it also had rings and had staves so you could carry it. The table. And you know, it pictured, I suppose, in a special way that God says, I'm the food for the people. I'm the sustenance for the people. In John, you remember the Lord Jesus in John 6:35, and I might just read that. He speaks of himself. They're saying, you know, Moses gave us manna in the wilderness. Well, Jesus says, listen. Verse 35. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread of life. He says, my Father gives you true bread from heaven. And so we can say here, as the food, as the bread from heaven, the Lord Jesus is pictured in this, God's provision for his people, for their sustenance. Now, there was another piece of furniture. As you came in from the east, and on the north side, your right would be the table. Then on the south side, on your left, would be a beautiful lampstand. He says, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. This is verse 31. The lampstand, verse 31 to 40. And it was a lampstand that had a central shaft, and then it had three branches on each side, similar to, you know, the Jewish emblem, the menorah today. You see that quite often. And this was the lampstand, solid gold, beaten gold. And every day it had to be taken care of, the wicks cleaned, had to have oil put in it, and the lamp was burning, shining, giving light. And Jesus seems to pick up this when he says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the light, even as he is the food. He's the bread from heaven. He's the light of the world. And apart from the light in there, it would have been dark. But here, God says, look, I am the light. I provide light for you. I am the light of the world. A beautiful piece of furniture. The lampstand, the golden lampstand. Interesting today, now that Jesus has gone back. In Revelation 2 and 3, how does he picture churches? All right, he says they're lampstands, aren't they? Seven churches are the seven lamps. And today the light of the world, since Jesus has gone back, are his people. We are the light. We are like a lampstand. We should be giving light, showing others the way. And here's this light. Jesus himself said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. We're to be the light since he is gone. But here's this beautiful lampstand. As you come to the chapter 26, he talks about the tabernacle itself, the building itself. And it was very interesting. He talks first of all about the covering. It was a tent, so it had four coverings in it. The innermost covering was a tapestry, beautiful tapestry out of, it says, beautiful white linen, and then it was to have blue and purple and scarlet yarn with artistic designs of cherubim woven in it. Beautiful tapestry, rich. This was the innermost covering. And then over it, there was to be a covering of goat's hair, a tent, to protect the tapestry. And then over that, there were to be two waterproof coverings. There was a covering of ram skin that was dyed red. It covered over this. And then the outermost skin was just a covering of leather, probably a porpoise-like mammal that lived in the Red Sea called the dugong. And so you had four coverings, and the outermost now is leather. What was supporting? Well, he says, you're to make a wooden framework, and this was to be portable. These boards, as he speaks of it, verse 15, you shall make for the tabernacle, you shall make boards of acacia wood standing upright. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. In other words, 15 feet long. And 1.5 cubits shall be the width. So a little over 2 feet wide. And probably what it was like, this wasn't solid, that would have been too heavy, but it was probably kind of a framework, maybe almost like a ladder, with side supports and then with bars across, something reinforcing it. So you could see the tapestry, you could see the beauty of the tapestry in back of the framework. And the whole thing made of wood, these different boards made of wood, and covered over with gold, so they could be carried. They'd be 15 feet long, each one, and about 2 feet wide, but fairly light. And these would be carried, and then they would be put together, and then there were rods that were driven through to hold them all in line. But it was all portable. But beautiful, wasn't it? And you know, we mentioned before that, in fact, John, I think, had this in mind when he says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Why don't we read that verse? Because it's beautiful. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it's talking here about Jesus coming. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the word dwelt there really has the idea of tempted. It's almost as if John is saying, you know, His coming was like the building of the tabernacle, in a sense. On the outside of the tabernacle, all you saw was brown leather. But if you got inside, then you saw all the beauty of it, the richness of it. And John can say here, we beheld His glory. We who were brought on the inside, who realized who He really was, saw how wonderful, how beautiful the Lord Jesus is, how great He is. We saw His glory. And He tented among us. It was like a tabernacle, where in a special way, here God is in the midst of His people. Interesting figures, aren't they? And showing us how these picture the Lord Jesus Himself and the greatness of His person and work. Now, on the outside, in beginning with chapter 27 and verses 1 to 8, He talks about the altar. Copper altar. And this was a portable altar that they carried, and it was the first thing you saw as you came into the court. You see, around the tabernacle, you had a court. There would be poles that would hold up these curtains, white curtains, linen curtains, all the way around this enclosure. And this was about 50 feet wide, or rather 75 feet wide, and 150 feet deep, this whole court area. This surrounded the tabernacle itself that was inside. And before you got to the tabernacle, though, as you came in through the curtains at one end of the court, as you came in, there you saw this copper altar. And you could not go any further without there being sacrifice. And what the Lord was so strongly emphasizing was, there must be sacrifice, there must be shedding of blood, sin must be taken care of. And the Scripture stresses that so strongly, doesn't it? Let's just read a couple of verses here in connection with it. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. Where it talks about Jesus, and it says this, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, this Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And so here Jesus is pictured in this sacrifice, you see, that has to take place at the copper altar, the brazen altar as it's spoken of. And the Lord emphasizing there must be sacrifice, there must be shedding of blood for sin. And every morning and evening, there was a morning and evening sacrifice. And then there were all the other sacrifices that people would bring. The whole emphasis there on the fact that sin must be taken care of. Now, sometimes people have accused Christianity of being a bloody religion. You know, they said you talk about blood. You talk about Christ's death. Why don't you talk about his life? Talk about him as a great teacher and a wonderful example. Why do you talk about his death? I've had people even say it was a tragedy. But you know, they missed the whole point of it, because here the Lord is teaching them in connection with the tabernacle, there must be the shedding of blood. Without death taking place, your sin can never be paid for. And so the copper altar here, stressing that so strongly. The next section, verses 9 to 21, deals with the court of the tabernacle. I've already mentioned that it was 75 feet by 150, and you saw the white curtains all around. There was only one way to come into that area, too. There was one door. And God was saying, you just don't barge in. You know, they didn't have doors all around the tabernacle court. There's only one way you could come in. And there's really only one way we can come to God. Sometimes people will say, well, I think if you're sincere, as long as you have faith, you know, whatever your religion is, it's all right. But here the Lord is saying, no, listen, there's one door, there's one access, there's one way to come into this tabernacle. And then the last part of the chapter 27, he touches on the oil that's to be used for the lamp. Chapter 28, the high priest's garments, first of all, and then the garments for the priests in general. Beautiful garments for the high priest. Instructions given. And I'm just going to touch on a couple of things here. One of the things that he emphasized was the need for the high priest to carry the Lord's people on his shoulders. Each on his shoulder he had a stone, two onyx stones, and six names of six tribes on one and six on the other. And then he had on his chest this breastplate that had 12 precious stones with the names of the 12 tribes engraved on them. So the high priest, as he was going around, was carrying God's people on his shoulders and also carrying them over his heart, so that he was always remembering them, always reminding himself, I need to be concerned for God's people. I carry them into the very presence of God. Here's the tribe of Judah. Here's Benjamin. All of them on the 12 stones. And you know, of the Lord Jesus, he's described as our great high priest. And of him it says he ever lives to make intercession. You know, that's good to know. He carries our names. In a sense, you can say, my name is engraved and carried over his heart. And Jesus is remembering us. He's praying for us. He's concerned for us. He never forgets us. The high priest could never forget that he was carrying God's people. And Jesus carries us, you know, as our great high priest. That's very encouraging. Sometimes, you know, you may feel discouraged and you may feel weak. He's carrying you. He's not forgetting you. He's praying for you. He's concerned for you. That's our great high priest. And Aaron is just a feeble picture of the greatness of the Lord Jesus and his high priestly work. Beautiful section there. And then the other priests are to have their garments as well. Now, after that, chapter 29, you have the consecration service. There was a time when they had these various offerings, and they as priests were consecrated. And they were set apart for the service of God. And now in a special way, they were going to live for God and serve Him. Now, something that's good for us to remember is this. We are priests. Remember, Peter speaks of us as a kingdom of priests. And we have been set aside for God. We belong to the Lord and we are His priests. Let's never forget it, see? And as priests, we represent Him. You know, when the priest went out, when he went out of the tabernacle area, people could look at him and say, now there's a priest. There's someone who knows the Word of God. If I need help, if I need to know what God wants, what He thinks, I can go to Him. If I have a problem of sin in my life, I can go to the priest. He'll know how to take care of it. And we ought to be that way in the world. You know, people ought to realize we're different, and they ought to say, I know if I need spiritual help, there's a man I can go to. There's a woman I can go to. There's someone who can help me, someone who knows the Word of God, and someone who can help me deal with this problem in my life because they know the Word of God. It's a wonderful work we have, isn't it? And Aaron and his sons have realized how blessed we are. We are God's priests, and we represent Him, and we have the Word of God. We're custodians of the Word, and we can bring reconciliation to people. We can show people how they can be right with God. You know, we have that privilege. Sometimes if you're dealing and working with a person who's real troubled by sin, and you can tell them about Christ and about His death and His sacrifice for sins, and you can bring them to faith in Him, what a wonderful ministry. See, that's the ministry of the priest. And Aaron and his sons knew the joy of being involved in that.